Thank you.
And welcome up Oscar Rodriguez.
Let's go, baby. What's up? Thank you, Zane. Let's clap it up for Zane, baby. Let's clap it up for Zane. Love Zane leading the worship. And Tim on the drum kick. And give it up for my wife. I mean, amazing. Yeah. Love it. Family, baby. I love family. All right, I got to put this thing on. So there you go. Okay, so today, good morning, everyone. Happy to see you all, okay, here. Hopefully you're fed and had a muffin. You know, had your coffee. You know, Jan has some awesome muffins. So, you know, got to get one of those, right? A good reason to come to church, I guess. You know? That, yeah. If you get a muffin in heaven, that'd be amazing. Jazz there, just, here you go, like, oh man, this is great. I love it. All right. So welcome. Again, my name's Oscar, and, I'm gonna go ahead and catch us up. I mean, we had a pretty amazing week this week. I mean, we celebrated some birthdays. We celebrated Julio's birthday at Bible Talk, so Julio. Yeah. You know, Julio's actually going to be leading a Bible talk on Monday. So pray for him. Yeah. Kind of excited about that. Yeah. So we had a couple birthdays, mine included, and we'll get to that in a sec. Actually, let's get to that right now. So we had some pretty fun times over at Yosh Lake. Apparently, that's the slang. Is Yosh Lake? Yosh Lake. I mean, you got to, you know, on Instagram. You know, that's how it's. Yeah, Yosh Lake. So yeah, we had, I love, man, if you could see this picture, this is like class, this is what you put on an album cover for a music band right there. This is so good. Everyone's face is amazing. I love it. Yeah, we had a great time, you know, I have family over, my mother-in-law, brother-in-law, my mom are here celebrating 42. Woo. So I had a great time. And that, talk about family, you know, we all just spend time together. It was so good. And then of course, you know, Friday at our house, we had, Name That Tune. And, it was really difficult. Zane, man. I mean, you gotta know your anime and your games tunes to win. But man, it was good. Thank you for planning that out, being very thoughtful. It was good. We had a good time. So, and of course, there's many other things that happened during the week, but these are some of the highlights. Yeah. So, so today's sermon, let's get into it. You know, I kinda wanna start us off with like a little question. Have you ever wanted something so badly, but it just like was just, you know, out of reach? Couldn't attain it. You know, there's so many things out there, but right now we're in this season of the World Cup. And man, you know, a lot of people want to reach that world or attain that World Cup trophy, make it to the finals. You know, being Colombian, of course, you know, I had to root for Colombia and, you know, they got knocked out, so pretty sad about that. I was born in Miami, and so, you know, I was rooting for USA, and they got knocked out too. And I'm like, you know, I'm in California, a lot of my friends are Mexican, you know, my heritage is a little Mexican there, you know, let's go Mexico. Got knocked out. And then I'm like, you know what? My cousin married this Brazilian, so I have a Brazilian section of my family. Let's go Brazil! Knocked out. So I'm like, okay, what do I do? My 23andMe says I'm 75% Spaniard, so vamos Spain. So España, that's who I'm rooting for now, I guess. You know, they did make it. They're going to play against France. I hope they do make it to the final. And as you see, we have a flyer going around where we're doing a World Cup, kind of hangout, house church, have everybody over, love feast, and John will talk more about that later. But, you know, every soccer fan, I should say, dreams of the same thing, right? Watching their team lift the World Cup trophy. And not every team gets to do that. But this morning, Jesus promises something even greater. No. Come on. I mean, I'm talking about the World Cup is pretty amazing. I'm talking about like billions of people watch. I mean, it's a thing. But Jesus promises something even greater. Amen. So you don't have to go there, but in Matthew 5:8, this is going to be our theme scripture. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Man, oof. What a day. Okay, not success, right? Not wealth, not your good works or comfort, right? Not even a championship, right? It's those that are pure in heart will see God. And, you know, I think about that and I'm starting to imagine what it's like to even stand in the presence of God. And it got me thinking about Gabriel. You know, Gabriel, when he introduced himself to Zechariah in Luke 1:19. Listen to what he says. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Man, that's some power right there. Can you imagine? "I am Jan. I stand in the presence of God. I am Jaime. I stand in the presence of God." Right? "I'm kidding. I told you. Yo paro en la presencia de Dios." That's some powerful stuff right there. All right? I mean, it is powerful. So if everything he could have said, that's how the Gabriel angel identifies himself. And according to Jesus, that's our future hope. And so, but that leaves us with kind of a question, and that's the whole point of today's sermon, is what is purity, right? What does it mean to be pure? What is pure in heart? You know, because if seeing God is the promise and the victory, understanding purity is pretty essential. So, I want to kind of illustrate. I don't know if you guys can see, but I have three water types here. Okay, just to kind of get the idea of purity pretty quickly, because you already know what it is. We're just bringing it out. So this cup right here, do you guys see it? You guys see it, this little cup right here? That's water from the bathroom sink.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Not the toilet, the bathroom sink. Okay. This water in here is filtered water. It's from my house. I have a little filtration system. Boom, there it is. Okay? It's in there. And then this water, it says Crystal Geyser Alpine Spring Water. Okay. All right, show of hands. Who would be willing to drink the cup from the bathroom water? Raise your hand. Okay, I know. So that's Merced water. I know. And you know, hey, I get it. How about purified water from home? Okay. What about Crystal Spring water? Okay, so everybody did, I think, you say no?
No.
Oh, you're the only one. Oh, okay, plastic. So it's the container. It's the container. You know, there's a sermon here about containers and, you know, what you see, what you can perceive, and, you know, but anyway. So the point of this is not which one is better, right? The idea from the sermon is it's all about purity. So the point is, when we describe something pure or think about something pure, we think about what's not in it, right? They're like, this has got to be clean. I mean, this one's open. I don't know. Somebody might have drank out of this one. Fly could have landed in there. You know, I don't know. This one's like locked in, you know, really good container. It's like, this one's probably good to go. This one, low key, I actually filled it. So it's not, it has been open. I don't know whose this is. So there you go. You see? Perspective. You don't even know. You're just looking at the label, right? We don't know. But, like pure gold and pure silver, pure water is water that is free from contamination. That nothing has been mixed into it. And that's the basic biblical idea of purity. Okay, that's kind of the idea, right? So let's just call it what it is. Purity is freedom from contamination. It is something that is clean, unmixed, and uncorrupted. Now, if you think about Jesus' words again, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he's obviously not talking about purified water, right? He's talking about purified hearts, right? And if pure heart, pure in heart, means a heart free from contamination, then what contaminates the human heart? I mean, it kind of seems kind of obvious. There's a little bit more to that, right? We're going to get into it, right? So we're going to go on this journey, and we're going to answer this, you know, understand purity from these different perspectives, these parts. So we got the purity problem, right? We got the purity solution, which, again, you guys probably know what those are, but we're going to dig into it. But this one is the fun one, walking with pure hearts. That's the last one. So I'm going to try to get to that pretty quickly because I want to spend some time in that. But let's get into it. Okay, so the purity problem. Okay, we're going to go all the way back to Exodus 19. Now, I don't have the scripture up here because it's 10 to 25. It's actually kind of heavy. So I'm just going to read it, kind of get through it. Not because I want to rush, but because it's a lot, right? So I'm just going to read through it. So just to give you a little quick understanding here, God has rescued Israel from Egypt, right? And he brought them through the Red Sea. And now they're on Mount Sinai, and they're about to receive the Ten Commandments, but they haven't quite yet. Okay, so I want you, when I read this, I want you to listen to the instructions that God gives. Okay, notice that. So in verse 10 I read, "And the Lord said to Moses," apologize, family. What am I doing? Let's pray. Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here together, God. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for the family that's here. Thank you for the unity that you provide through your Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus, God. Lord, I just pray for today's message that the Holy Spirit can speak to everybody's hearts, God, that we can understand what purity is, understand what you say is pure, God, and how we deal with that, God. And Lord, I pray that we're all have hearts open to receive that message. Lord, remove me from this and allow the Spirit to lead. We love you. Pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's get back to it. And I read, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went up to the people and told them." Okay, wow, all right. What an incredible sight this must have been, honestly. I mean, there's a lot of great images you can find online, paintings, things like that. And I'll have one up here shortly. But as you listen to that passage, I'm sure a couple things started sticking out to you, right? Some of the instructions that God was giving, like, why all the preparation, right? Right? Why all the washing, the boundaries? Why couldn't anyone touch the mountain? You know, if you cross the line, you die. It's kind of crazy, right? Might seem kind of, not like God's character, right? But if you think of all those questions, right, it starts to point us to one great thing about God. God is holy. Okay? He is holy, completely holy, perfectly pure, entirely set apart. Okay? The thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the fire, the boundaries, the clothing, the consecrate yourselves, the trumpet blast, the mountain, all those things is trying to reveal who he is. And here is what Israel was learning. You don't casually walk into the presence of God. Just walk in like, hey, I own the place. I mean, that's what it was then, right? But that's what they were learning. Right? You don't determine how to approach him. I know we kind of think that. But God determines that. The homeowner of heaven determines that. Not the guests. Right? So he determined who could come, how they could come, and when they could come. Because he is holy. So here's a little wrestling story. That's me. That's me in high school. You know, it's kind of sad. I had a little Heineken symbol there. So, you know, high school drinking beer kind of thing. That's another story. I'll share that another time. But yeah, that's me in high school. Wrestling. But one of the worst things that can happen for a wrestler in high school or even college is getting ringworm. Yeah. Anybody know ringworm?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. All right. See, if you know ringworm, you know ringworm. Okay, it's a fungal skin infection. Okay, you get it when you come direct skin-to-skin contact with somebody else who has ringworm. It's like a little round. I didn't want to put it up there, honestly, because it just looked disgusting. I don't want to do y'all like that. So, but you could also get ringworm from touch, you know, the mats, the towels, the headgear. Generally, if you had ringworm, you were considered someone who didn't shower, who didn't take care of themselves, you know, that kind of stuff. But you had to, you know, be mindful. Ringworm can take you out in wrestling. So if you had ringworm, it's kind of like having leprosy, to be honest with you. You're kind of shunned, put away. Nobody would touch you. Nobody would definitely not wrestle you. And you were not allowed on the mat. And, you know, to be honest, I remember practicing really hard for competitions, you know, losing weight, to make weight, you know, putting on sweats, running miles, you know, and then, you know, doing everything I can to prepare for a competition. But they always did the skin check. And so one of the freshmen in my team, a freshman who wasn't even competing, he was just in the wrestling room, had a massive case of ringworm underneath his head, underneath the hair on his head. And so there was like a lot of ringworm going out. Nobody knew what it was, where it was coming from. So we were all, a lot of us were getting ringworm because this freshman had it hidden underneath his hair. And so suddenly nothing I could do. How much I practiced, no matter what I did, how badly I wanted to compete. Ringworm, right? If you had ringworm, you were considered unclean. That's it. Okay? Because I was unclean, I could not enter. Okay, I couldn't enter the wrestling room, I couldn't be on the mat, I couldn't go in. So that, I share that because that gives a little picture, right? Yeah. Of Israel, what they're learning on Mount Sinai, that to enter, we and they, Israelites, we as in the wrestling team and ringworm, we had to meet the standard established by the one who controlled the access. Right? So he controls it. But, you know, if you get ringworm, what are you going to do? And that's kind of the purity problem, but we'll get to that. But church, you know, here's the thing. The mountain wasn't really teaching about Israel about clean clothes and physical boundaries or, you know, the external preparations. Because those instructions were revealing something deeper. The deepest contamination was not on their clothes or on their skin. Okay? And this is exactly what Jesus would teach. It was in the human heart. So in Mark 7, I actually wrote here, so you don't have to go there because it's up here. Hopefully you can read it. But I'll read and let Jesus preach that. It says, Jesus went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So, it's not about having clean hands or clean skin or clean clothes, right? It was about God preparing humanity for the day Jesus would reveal the deeper issue, right? And that's the problem. That's the purity problem. It's not that God is holy. Actually, His holiness is beautiful and it's perfect. It's that God is holy and we are not. All of us. We are not. We all have that spiritual ringworm in our hearts. And I know this because pretty clearly in Romans 3:23, up there again, you don't have to go to it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the tension, guys and gals. That's always been the tension. Since the Garden of Eden, you know, it's when sin entered the world, we've been separated from the holy presence of God. That's why there's boundaries, consecration, washing. That's why there's all those things. But God still wanted to be with His people, right? He didn't want to push people away. God was approaching His people while also teaching us the way to approach Him. Okay? And that is the problem. Our God is perfectly holy and we are not. So what do we do? Right? What do we do with that? We're pure. Our hearts are impure. We gotta approach this God who's pure. How do we get in there? Right? How do we stand in the presence of God? Wow. So, you guys with me? Yeah? Awesome. So here's the purity problem. Part two. The impossible question is, how can we ever hope to stand in the presence of God? Right? So, I kind of want to share a little bit about my life. So there was a moment when I finally realized that I could actually not solve this problem by myself. Right? God stripped away all the excuses. And for the first time, I started to really see my own heart. And I realized Romans 3:23 was not just about humanity, but it was about me. I saw myself in that. Now, for most of my life, I knew, and like most people would say, I'm not perfect, but I would tell you I was a good person. You know? But Jess talks to a lot of people out there when she evangelized. I'm sure a lot of people say that, and that's okay to some degree, right? But back in 2016, however, the DEA and the San Diego Superior Court would say otherwise. They would disagree with me. So yeah, I was living a double life. You know, on one side, I was by day, you know, running a gym and had a bunch of clients, enjoying leading, you know, having fun, you know, fun experiences here, helping people be in the best shape of their life. You know, by night, I was casually selling drugs. Here's my arrest photo. Casually selling drugs, right? Just for fun. They didn't hurt anybody, so I thought. Nothing too serious. I convinced myself that I was a good guy who just happened to make a few bad decisions. You know, I was arrested, but ironically, what made it even worse is a couple of things. One is that I got arrested in my gym. So that was pretty embarrassing. And some of you guys may know that. I've shared that once before. So, when the DEA took me and interrogated me and placed me in a holding cell, I looked around and saw the other men around me, and I started, you know, noticing a couple of things like, wow, okay, he's Grand Theft Auto, arrested, charged with Grand Theft Auto, he's got, you know, a couple of DUIs, and oh man, this guy's arrested by assault. And I just started like really like thinking to myself, going, wow, you know, those aren't those people anymore, you know? It's like, man, I'm one of them. I'm the same. You know? I started realizing, you know, I'm a criminal. I'm an evil man. What made it even worse, you know, is that when I was 19 years old, my mom and I, well, we weren't together, we were separate, but, you know, I was in my apartment, she was living with my brother, and, you know, on the news, came up and news report, and I saw a picture of my dad. He was arrested for selling drugs as well. It was out in Tampa. ¿Te recuerdas, ma? And, I remember my mom calling me not too much later. And she said, you know, on the phone, mijo, you know, in English, you know, you're never going to be like him. And, so I believe that. And I believed that for many years. Actually, I kind of made that my purpose, not to be like my dad. But yet, without realizing it, I was walking down the same road. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Not even, I didn't really know him. But yet, here I am, in a jail cell, wondering how I got there. You know, the holding cell didn't make me impure. You know? It just exposed what was already inside my heart. And for the first time, I wasn't thinking about the bad things I had done. I was really just thinking about my condition, my heart. How did I get there? How did this become a thing? How did I end up becoming like my dad? I just so confused because I thought I was making good decisions. And you know, church, when you finally see your own impurity, you start realizing it's not about habits. Because I had some pretty good ones, I say. I needed something deeper than that. I needed a savior. I needed someone to rescue me. I just, for myself, for my heart, I don't know. See, the greatest tragedy would have been if God had revealed our impurity, but never give us a way to be or to make our hearts pure. And so thankfully, God did not leave us without a solution. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And a little bit lengthy, but I'll read it. I just didn't want to pick at it, you know? I just wanted the whole thing. The whole meal. All right, as I read in verse 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, I can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. For he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with. Though they were offered in accordance with the law, then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered all for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools. Amen. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that, he says, the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. What an incredible passage, right? So today I just want to kind of contrast three contrasts. Okay, so first, the law is only a shadow, not the realities themselves, right? Which is interesting, right? Because, you know, a shadow is real. It's true. Like if I was, you know, trying to scare my wife and hiding around a corner and she sees my shadow, she knows I'm there. Right? That's happened. But it's not the stuff. It just tells you someone's coming. Right? Someone's coming. So all the sacrifices, the washings, the priests, all the Day of Atonement is never the final solution, right? It was all just pointing to Jesus.
Right.
The second contrast we have, the sacrifices were repeated and Jesus offered himself once for all. So year after year, right, you had to make these sacrifices. But the problem remained. Actually, it was just a reminder of sin, according to these scriptures. But we have been made holy through the sacrifice once and for all by the body of Jesus Christ. That's it. And honestly, my favorite is this one. And forgive me if I get a little too excited. Okay? Because in verse 11 to 12, it says the priests stood. They stood day by day performing their religious duties. Same sacrifices over and over again. They stood there. But what did Jesus do once he made his sacrifice? He sat down, baby.
Amen, bro.
He sat down. That's it. One sacrifice. He's sitting down on the right hand of God. Boom. Done. I love that. That's a mic drop. That's the mic drop moment in this Bible right here. I love that. So, there's nothing left to add. The purity problem is solved through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. So I love that because it's the gospel, you know? That's why it's so easy to answer, you know? It's so easy to answer is the gospel, but just kind of dig into it, right? For one sacrifice, perfect forever, those who are being made holy. Right?
Amen.
Holy. Those who are being made. Keyword, who are being made holy. Right? So I like to share this. It's not quite in the scripture, but it's an idea, right? Because God didn't lower his standards. Right? The pure one, the righteous one, took the place of the impure so that the impure could be made pure.
Amen.
We don't call Jesus the pure one, but man, it's exactly what he did. That's exactly who he is. Perfect sacrifice. So the question I want to ask you today is, has Jesus made you pure? I mean, it's there. It's available. Now, honestly, if you're not sure, or if you're not sure of the process or how that all works together, how repentance and baptism and forgiveness works, how that kind of connects all with purity, I want to encourage you. Come study the Bible.
Yes.
Come study the Bible. Ask the person who invited you. Come study. Come get to know what that looks like. What does Jesus say about these things? Right? We have a great study. Right? We talk about what it means to seek God, right? What the Bible says about the Bible, right? What Jesus calls us to be. What is that?
Yeah.
Christian, disciple, follower, right? What salvation looks like, what repentance. I mean, there's so many great things to learn. We just need to take time to learn them. That's all it is. Right? So ask me. Ask Jan. Ask John. Ask me. Ask Jess. Ask. There's plenty of great people to ask. It's a journey. Because just knowing about God is not really what it is. Right? We want to know about God. But there's more. Right? That's not the whole point. Right? We want to be the type of people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5.
Amen.
Right? Those that are pure in heart. That's what we want. We want to see God.
Yes.
But, like I said, I was trying to move through that, but you know what? We have plenty of time. Because the next part, if you know what I'm talking about here, if you've gone through, studied the Bible, been, you know, baptized, forgiven, all that, there's still another challenge. Right? Walking with pure hearts. Okay, how do we do that? Right? How do we do that? So we know the problem, right? We know the solution, right? But how do we, you know, walk in it? Because if you've been a disciple for more than like 5 minutes, you know. Romans 3:23 is still alive and well. Right? It's still true. It doesn't change. We are still, our hearts, you know, the struggle's real, battle of temptation is real, and we still fall short. So, does that mean that we become impure all over again? Well, the Bible actually answers that. And as you can see, it's in 1 John 1:5. We'll start there. You guys with me?
Yes.
Cool. Amen. 1 John 1:5. Okay. And this passage is phenomenal. All of it is phenomenal. All right, here we go. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to, this is the Apostle John writing to fellow disciples, to Christians, people who have already, right, been starting to walk. This is not just random people on the street, right? This is people who are considered themselves Christians, disciples, right, following, walking with Christ. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, what a great father. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the pure one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Come on.
You know, Apostle John didn't say that we will never sin. It's just going to happen. You know, it's part of this human experience. We've fallen short. It just is what it is. Right? Sorry, I had the scripture here with a lot of highlights, as you can see. I was going in on that.
Come on.
I wanted you to see everything.
Yeah.
But here's some highlights. Okay, verse 8. You know, he actually says, hey, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Obviously, sin is still something we will battle. So let's not deceive ourselves about that. If we claim to not have it, we make God, Jesus, out to be a liar. It is still around, still with us. We still battle it. Church, Apostle John, so used to saying Paul because he wrote so many, isn't lowering the standards, right? He's just acknowledging a reality. Christians will struggle, and sin is still crouching at the door waiting to devour. So what's the difference between a Christian and someone who isn't walking with God, right?
So walking with pure hearts. Here's the difference. I feel like maybe I should put them both. Like it's walking in the light, right? Both fall short, right? We both fall short. But here's the difference. Walking in darkness, hide sin. A Christian or a disciple will bring it out to the light. You got some ringworm? Don't hide it. You know, we gotta work on this. Gotta work on this. Don't excuse it either, right? Confess it. Bring it out. Try not to continue in it. Don't continue in it, right? Repent. We'll talk about that a little bit, just in a second. Carries guilt, shame, bitterness. Forgives others, right? We deceive ourselves, not walking with Christ. And here we receive God's forgiveness, continues to walk with Christ in the light. Amen. So, which side are you on? I mean, you know, I didn't say it.
John, Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, said it. But if we walk in the light, I love that phrase. You know, I love it. But I'm going to be real with you, church. Be real. It's got to be more than a beautiful quote. Right? Sometimes walking in the light means finally confessing the pornography you've kept hidden for years. Right? Maybe it's admitting that alcohol, marijuana, or other things like it have got more control over your life than you'd like it to be. Right? Maybe it's confessing that you have some bitterness, some resentment towards somebody. Right? Toward a friend or another disciple. Okay, maybe it's confessing that you had your emotional relationship with somebody crossed boundaries. You just need to bring it out. Maybe it's just calling a brother and sister and telling them, hey, I'm not doing well. My marriage is not doing well. My relationship with so-and-so is just not doing well. I need help. Man, bring it to the light. Let's get that help. You don't have to announce every private detail, right? Someone you trust, a brother or sister who's can help you, right? It's really about just refusing to have a secret life of sin. Don't go down that road. Don't let sin survive and thrive.
If we confess our sins, right? Verse 7 again, we have fellowship. I love this one. This is one of my favorites. Because, you know, obviously the theme of purity is there, which I capitalized. But look, we have fellowship with one another. Who wants to be in an authentic, real relationship with people? Who wants to stop faking it? Who wants to have real brother connections? Being honest. Like, hey, this is me. Great. Guess what? 1 John says how we do that. We have fellowship if we walk in the light. Just walk in the light, y'all. Let's have authentic relationship. It's like two birds with one stone. God's got it so figured out. It's amazing. Amen. God is so good. Yeah. I've been saying it. Yeah. So John brings us back again to purify. Because that's really what it is, right? We want to see God, right? We want to be in His presence. But by bringing our hearts to the light, guess what? We'll receive God's grace again and again and again. But this isn't a permission to keep living in sin, right? Because even Apostle Paul says, hey, I write this to you so that you will not sin. It still matters. That's the goal. But, you know, we try our best. We continue fighting. Keep getting on your feet. Keep working. Keep trying. Keep bringing people into your life. Keep getting help. You know, don't stop. And we have an advocate, man. We have the advocate with the Father sitting right next to Him.
Man, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. His blood will cleanse you. Right? So repent. Come into the light. Confess your sins. So church, in summary, 45 minutes, really pretty close. Summary, what's the purity problem? God is holy and we are not. People have to stand at a distance. But what's the solution? Right? The pure one took the place of the impure so that the impure could be made pure. Jesus opened the way. Now we have access. Now we have access. But man, we will stumble. It's gonna happen. It's just reality. But guess what? We have an advocate. There's hope, right? There's hope for our hearts to remain pure. Give me 1 second. I lost my spot here. So, in summary, in Mount Sinai, people stood at a distance. In Hebrews, Jesus opened the way. And in 1 John, Jesus doesn't abandon us. He advocates for us. So one day, faith will be sight. Right? One day, there'll be no more hidden sins to confess. Man, no more temptation to resist. No more contamination. No more ringworm. And one day, we will stand before our Almighty God. When we started, we talked about all the millions of fans dreaming of seeing their nation lift the World Cup trophy, right? Only one nation will celebrate that victory. But Jesus promises something so much greater.
Yes.
We will get to see God. We will get to see God. What an incredible victory that will be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, thank you so much for so much. God, you've thought it through in so many ways. God, I'm just all the time so grateful to be living in this time of humanity when Jesus has already come, seeing these realities, seeing these truths, seeing that the access is already available. It's there. God, we don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats and pigeons and lambs and all these other things. Lord, we just have to have willing, sincere hearts for you, God. Continually walking in the light with you. That's all you ask, Lord. To not be hiding like Adam and Eve. But to come to the light, God. Be honest about ourselves, Lord. See our hearts for what it is. And let us allow ourselves to be loved by you, God. Thank you so much, Lord, that your son made that decision to follow you, to obey you, to walk in the way you have called him to walk. He's amazing. And we can't wait to continue to follow him for this week and all the months ahead and in the years to come. Lord, we love you. Thank you. And we pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Clickers, he has it.